all our lives, he has been faithful, even when we don't know it, even sometimes when we haven't asked for things, he's still taking care of us because he is a good, good father. So I was just going to ask you, Heather, did you read my sermon notes this morning before you picked the music? You want to turn that down a little bit there, TR? Thanks. Because it's all about servanthood and the heart of a servant. There's a story that's been told, and I heard recently, about a chicken and a pig. Now, the chicken and the pig were walking down the road, and they come by this church, and there was a sign in the front of the church, and the message that Sunday was going to be, how can we better take care of the poor? And the chicken looked at the pig and says, I have an idea. We could feed them bacon and eggs. And the pig looked at the chicken and said, you know, that's a fine idea, but, you know, for you, it just takes a contribution. For me, it takes a total commitment. And that's a picture of servants. According to the Archbishop Seeker, God has three sorts of servants in this world. Some are slaves. They serve him from fear. Others are hirelings. They serve him for a wage. And yet, the last are sons who serve him because they love. They are totally committed. The last type of servant would describe the Apostle Paul. And I pray each of us, as we serve because we love God, as his sons and his daughters. And like the song says, because he is always faithful. God is good. All the time, absolutely. Last week we closed our message with this observation about Paul's introduction to his letter. In the middle of that intro, Paul said that God brought about the gospel in Christ and through him offered salvation to the Gentiles for the sake of his name, that is God's name. This was to fulfill his promise that he made to Abram way back in Genesis 12:3, where God promised that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him, through his descendant. And now, that descendant being Christ, we born-again Gentiles are living proof that God is a promise keeper. And we are called to live in his grace, in the obedience of faith, as his servants, for the purpose of his gospel and the sake of his name. Amen? See, in less than a minute, I condensed a 35-minute sermon from last week. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you because we need to, should. You are the provider of all things. You are the God of this world. In it, we live and move and have our being because of you and only you. So we thank you for that. Lord, this morning, before you get started, I want to pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world who are being brutalized, murdered, end up homeless, Lord, running for their lives. We have no idea. And Father, I just thank you for where we do live and the peace that we have. And for this time being, may we go forward without rifles at our heads and praise your name and spread your gospel. I ask this, Lord, be with me this morning as I speak. And again, I pray for the Fox family, and I just ask your comfort and your strength for them. And for Mispah and the girls, Lord, help them to stand and give them joy, the joy that is in you, even in this this time of sorrow. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to look at Romans 1, verses 8 to 13. And here we'll see Paul's servant heart, not only for the believers in Rome, but also his heart towards his ministry calling. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, please, if you have them there. Or as I say, your e-Bibles, whichever you use. See, I couldn't do it on a phone. I have to scratch and write and put notes in, and that compares to that verse and bring it all together. I couldn't do it on my phone. It would drive me crazy. I'm not far from there anyway. But so let's read Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Paul starts giving thanks to my God through Jesus Christ. This is a reminder that it is only through our relationship of faith in Christ that we can approach God. That like Paul, we can call him my God in a very intimate way. It's not just knowing about him. It's knowing him through Christ. Hebrews 9:24, speaking of Jesus, our mediator and high priest, tells us, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, and now to appear in the presence of God for us." He is continually making intercession for us because we continually need it. It is only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and in the light of all that he, as our divine mediator, has done, that only way to God the Father that you and I can draw near to God, only in Christ. Quoting Dunn in the Word Commentary, he says, "For all that Paul emphasizes is Christ's lordship, which he does in all of his letters, he never forgets that God is over all. And so thanksgiving is rendered not to Christ, but through Christ." As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And Paul makes this clear in his greeting, in the way he puts that. But as a bondservant of Jesus, Paul also was not jealous of success of others. He was not in competition with them. Rather, he was thankful that through Christ in them, because of their faith, the gospel was going out into all the regions and beyond. The fact that the believers in Rome were not the fruit of his labor and that he had nothing to do with establishing those assemblies there did not bother him, nor did he feel slighted that others were having gospel success. Quite the contrary, he was thankful because that meant there were other servants of the gospel around. This shows that Paul's heart was bent towards the spreading of God's gospel as a bondservant and not for himself. This goes back to him saying that all we do is to be done for God's name's sake. Remember, in his introduction, and not for our name's sake. There to be no celebrity pastors. Remember, again, John said, "I must decrease as he increases." Not that Paul did not mention anything about growing numbers when he talks about the church growing. But how do we count church success? Although I'm sure the numbers of believers were enlarging as the gospel went forth in power. Paul was happy that their faith was going forward, and that's what their renown was about. But he wasn't talking about numbers. Rather, he was thankful for their faith, a word which is used 39 times in this letter to Romans. Faith meaning belief, trust, and reliance on God, who is and for who he is and what he promised. And theirs was a faith which was spreading in such a way that he was hearing about it without even being in Rome. Their fame, so to speak, of their faith was spreading. I was wondering, would somebody in Calgary or maybe closer, Grand Prairie, be able to say that, talk about the faith that they find in Cornerstone and its adherents, its servants of Cornerstone? You know, some years ago, I sat in a national conference of a certain denomination not to be mentioned. And on the final day of that conference, we sat through this presentation by some high-paid church growth gurus and all about church growth and ministry success. And they had this great plan, and the denomination paid lots of money to have them there. Their approach centered around men starting what they call triad groups, or triad Bible studies, and then duplicating them. So you get three guys together, and then from those three guys, they get three other guys. Well, you know the old shampoo commercial, I told two friends, and they told two friends, and I told, and so on, and so on, and so on. Well, we should be telling our friends, but that's not the point. At the end of the presentation, I asked them this question. So in your opinion, is church ministry success quantified numerically? He said, "Well, yeah, you get three, and then you get six, and you get," and he started doing the square root of three. And I said, "No, you're not getting my question. Is it success quantified numerically, i.e. bums in the seats and bucks in the offering? Or is it the depth of the faith of the believers in that fellowship?" Because Paul's talking about faith here. And is it the depth of the faith of all of you and myself sitting in these seats? Is that the success that the word has? Is it the depth of their faith, be a 60 or 6,000? Their answer to me was this. It was quite blunt. Shelley was sitting there. We're out of time. We have to go. They packed up and left. I was sitting with a denominational leader for Canada, and he said to me, you're not very nice. I said, I just wanted to know, because that's a question that we were having in our fellowship at the time in Bowser. Were we being successful? Because we weren't growing in numbers. We had about 60. But we were going deep for some. Those who wanted to listen were going deep. One mark of a healthy church is the obedience of faith exhibited among the fellowship. This faith is not seen as a feeling. Rather, it is faith which leads itself into action. Remember, Paul talks about the obedience of faith. We see this in Paul's greetings in both of his letters to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 to 4, we read, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Theirs was an obedience of faith resulting in works. This should remind us of what James says in James 2:22. When speaking of Abram offering up Isaac in faith, James says, you see, that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works of faith, his faith was perfected. Apparently, faith is much like love. It is way more of a verb than just a noun. And then again in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 and 4, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you towards one another grows greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Here we see that their faith in Christ had grown, and by it they were enabled to stand in the midst of persecution and afflictions. And I'm often reminded there are the verses Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 about the shield of faith. The shield of faith which helps protect our heart from when we're in the middle of persecution. We can stand against the onslaught of the enemy. We know when preachers preach that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, I get very concerned. I get concerned that they aren't telling the full truth. God does love us, and as believers, we are called his beloved, which we learned last week. But as for a wonderful plan for our lives, do they include the afflictions and persecutions that Paul is talking about here, which may and probably will come our way in some form or another? Are our brothers and sisters in the Sudan and Libya and those areas who are being murdered and raped and persecuted right now calling that a wonderful plan for their lives? Now, God is God, and he will use those things. He will use those things to further the gospel. But in the middle of them, are they wonderful? We need to tell the truth when we bring people to Jesus. He's asking, like the pig, for our full commitment. Paul said, as I have died with Jesus, not longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live, pardon me, by faith, yes, in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what faith looks like. Someone who gives himself up to God and lets him work through them, come what may. If you study the New Testament history, you'll see the reason that the Roman believers' faith was being proclaimed throughout the world was because of their faith in Christ, and their attitudes and actions were shaking up that world, be it the pagan world or the Jewish world at the time, as we'll see as we move through Romans. They stood firm in and for Christ and Christ alone. They were willing to give up their lives, what it says in Revelation, and they did not love their lives to feign from death. You know, we give our testimony, what God has done for us. We trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but have we given our lives over in faith? Verse 9 and 10. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. As a servant of God whom he serves in his spirit, Paul calls on him as his witness as to how he prays unceasingly for the saints. We need to cue in on how he serves God in this call, that being in his spirit. Now, you may have some fancy power tools at home. I just bought a battery yesterday. Couldn't believe the price for my old walkie yesterday. But no matter the brand or the purpose of that tool, be they an air tool, electric tools that you plug in, or battery-operated tools, if they are not connected to the appropriate power source, they are no more than an expensive paperweight or dust collector. The same goes when it comes to doing the work of God. Tozer writes this, God is very kind and tender, but he is very tough on the flesh. He is tough on carnality and proud flesh, for carnality and flesh cannot do the work because they cannot be injected with the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter how talented a person may be or how much of a genius he or she may be. We need to humble ourselves, to be plugged in with the power of the Holy Spirit. We offer ourselves up. This again takes away any reason a servant of God might have to be jealous, because God's work is being done through them as they humble themselves to have that His Holy Spirit work in them. And this way, God gets all the glory, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 2 and 5. I was with you. We never think of this about Paul. Everybody talks about him, you know, this guy that went forward and you know, slayed Satan more or less with the gospel and went against everything. But he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, Paul had, many call him an absolute genius. He probably spoke several, all the known languages, not just Greek and Hebrew and Latin, but probably many others. He knew the scriptures, as we find out as, you know, you read his readings. He knew the scriptures backwards. He talks about being a Pharisee. Right from his birth, he was set aside. And yet, what does he say? I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's always my prayer every Sunday. That's my prayer as I work through writing messages, is that they are infused by the power and written by the power of God, and that I am just the pen. As with his preaching, his praying is done in the same way, because his unceasing prayers for the saints in Rome are part of his ministry as a member of the greater body of believers. And this is his charge to us, if we remember, when we went through Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We might say, how do we pray in the Spirit? How do we pray with the Spirit? We ask Him to come in and pray through us. God wants to do His work through us, and in prayer, all we need to do is ask the Holy Spirit to pray and work with us. Be silent for a little bit and let Him speak to you. But make sure it's Him. Test the spirits. Make sure the one speaking to you is the one who honors God, who is drawing you to Jesus Christ. Paul was practicing what he was preaching. The unceasing prayer comes from a servant's heart whose concern is for others and not just themselves. We see that in Paul's continual request to go and visit the saints in Rome as God's minister, for their as well as for his mutual benefit. Let's read verses 11 to 13. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, so both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Here we have some mutual benefits that arise from being a servant among the saints. The first being that the imparting of some spiritual gift. Paul, being an apostle, gifted as he was by the grace of God with such spiritual power belonging to that calling, was eager to share his gifting with the believers in Rome, be that through his preaching or teaching or even the laying on of hands, all that the believers there might need to be strengthened and established as the body of Christ. Now, the mention of the imparting of some spiritual gift is not referring to the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. He's not saying he's going to come and empower them to be this or that, but rather it's to share his gift. Quoting Charles Erdman, some new development of spiritual life and light, some fuller understanding of the truth, some larger appreciation for the grace that is in Jesus Christ. These are the things that Paul wanted to pass on as an apostle. This is why God has called me here to Fairview. By the way, no, I'm not an apostle. I'm not going there, nowhere near that. But he called me here to Fairview Cornerstone Baptist Church. It is also why he has called each one of you here as well, that you may impart some spiritual gift to another brother or sister, to share the gift that God has in you to a brother or sister here. It is also why he has called each one of you here, that through the spiritual imparting of your God-given gift, we all will be established in our hope and in our faith. Paul has so many writings in other places, Corinthians and others, where he talks about sharing our gifts with one another. Ephesians, we learned about how we all come together into one, so that the end goal is maturity, that Christ's likeness results in this fellowship. This is the point Paul's making in verse 12 when he talks about being encouraged together with them, each by the working of the other's faith. This perhaps during his possible future visit, if God would allow it. So Paul's intent for the future visit is for the strengthening of the believers as well as for mutual encouragement, but also for another reason, and we've seen that in verse 13. He said, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, that I have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, also even among the rest of the Gentiles. Here he repeats his heart towards them and his determined desire to be with them, not just for the aforementioned things about growing each other in faith and in strengthening, but for a spiritual harvest. This is the harvest that comes from the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Spirit, which was Paul's main calling. If you remember way back in verse 1, Paul said, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, set apart for the gospel of God. God was using him elsewhere in the Gentile world to win souls for the kingdom, places like Corinth, from where he was writing this letter, but also Antioch, Ephesus, and most of the known Roman world at the time. But now Paul was hoping to be used in Rome as well. You know, next week we will see Paul talk about his obligation to the gospel and to his master. This is the heart of the true servant, always desiring to be about the master's business. You know, in your songs, that was so evident in what we were singing this morning, you know. He bought us by his blood. Why? So we can serve him. Serve him in love because he bought us in love. Always wanting to be about the master's business, willing to be used wherever you and I are called, be it somewhere new or be it right where you are. You may live in this town or the same house for 50 years, 60 years, from the time you're born till you pass on. That's where you need to serve. If you're his, you need to be his servant. You need to give your heart over to him as a servant. So today we get another way to proclaim the works of our Savior Jesus, until he comes. That way is our participation here at the Lord's table. This morning, as we remember the ultimate servant, Jesus, and what he has accomplished for our salvation, I would encourage all of us, if you are his by faith, if you are a child of God, to take the time to offer your heart to him as a servant as you look at this table, which displays the heart of Christ.